Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. Hallelujah. Well, God is good. And there's no fear in this place, no fear of viruses, you know, so already I know people are doing handshakes like that. You know, and like that, and just avoiding each other altogether. And the you know, we were in the cash and carry yesterday. You can't even hardly get a bar of soap. You know, we wish it was like that all the time. Why couldn't people just be so clean the rest of the time, you know? So things, the world sometimes just goes crazy. And we just need to keep our eyes fixed and focused on our source, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will lead us on, and he won't leave us destitute. He won't leave you without toilet roll. In some cultures, they use seashells. Seamill Beach is not far away from here, and so there's no excuse. There's no excuse. And I'm sure there's a generation that's sitting in here today that, you know, Friday's Herald became the weekend's lavvy paper. Do you know, it's true, isn't it? Yes, 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 of course. You had strips of newspaper hanging up over your toilet roll holder. And so, you had just string, Ina. Oh, okay. So, and you know what? You know, God designed us, you can talk a lot more about things in church than you think you really could, can't you? You know, and when we were Boy Scouting, you know, we were taught bushcraft. So when they gave you your live chicken and sent you off to build your bivvy, they didn't give you toilet roll. So they gave you food, but they didn't give you toilet roll. So you had to use what nature supplied. Amen. And then there's a river there to go and wash yourself in and everything. Isn't it amazing? Praise God. Yeah, amen. Well, let's pray this morning. We thank you, Father God, for your great love for us. We thank you, Father God, that you're rich in mercy towards us and you've made us alive in Christ. Father God, you've brought us out of the deadness of sin and you've made us alive with Christ. You've seated us with him, Father God, in heavenly places, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for that inheritance that we have, the riches of your kingdom, the wisdom of your kingdom, the wealth of your kingdom, the healing of your kingdom, the wellness of your kingdom is ours now in the name of Jesus. So, Father God, we lay hold of that, and we thank you for your great grace for us today. We pray your Holy Spirit brings revelation as we talk around your word today. We pray, Father God, that you bind us together with love and peace today. We thank you, Father God, for Kawinning, our town, for Irvine, the three towns, North Ayrshire. We're thankful, Father God, for the lives that are out there, and we ask you for them. Your word says, ask of me the nations, and I'll give them to you as an inheritance. We ask you for our towns. We ask you for the Scots people. We ask you, Father, and we ask you, Father God, that you would give us great courage and boldness to go and pull them out of their situations and to just show them the compassion and the love of Jesus, the same as we felt whenever it was we were saved. We'll never forget that day and the feeling that we had when you came to live inside of us. So, Lord, we just want to be able to extend that love to others. Help us to do that, Father, effectively today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we were talking a little bit about walking around the walls of Jericho again. So we've got another part of that this week and in our Sea of Victory series. And so I want to just give a quick recap for those who weren't here last week. We're talking about Joshua, who is three times in Joshua 1 assured of God's presence. I will never leave you or forsake you, only be strong and be very courageous. So there was a strong emphasis on that. And so Joshua is getting this download from God because he's taken over from Moses. And the name Joshua means actually Jehovah is salvation. That is what the name Joshua means. And so Joshua and Caleb were the two that spied out the land and that were not fazed by what they seen. You know, I think they knew that Yahweh was their salvation, no doubt about it. They might not have known God's bigger picture, but they knew that God was with them and they were well able to take the land. And so many of us, I think, have walked into giant country in our lives. We do. We walk into giant country or giant territory, and God says, well, it's for you. I've given it to you. Every place on which your foot shall tread, I've given it to you. So go in and take it. But we do become afraid and intimidated by the circumstances and by the stature of the problems in different phases of life. And so this is why this is such an encouraging word in the early chapters of Joshua. So we were talking about God preparing them for this entrance into Canaan and to begin to dominate and to take over these towns. And the first thing that God did to prepare them was he circumcised all of the young men that hadn't been circumcised in the wilderness time, all right? So in that way, if just a quick recap, we said that God was more interested in his covenant with us than in our battles. He's more interested in my heart than he's like, as long as you've got a covenant with me and your heart is like with mine, you know, then don't worry about the battles. Main thing is you're in covenant with me. Okay. Second thing was they observed Passover, and the reason they did that was God is reminding them, okay, you've been 40 years in this wilderness walk, but please remember how I delivered you out of Egypt. Remember those plagues. And do you know an interesting one, not for today, but every single one of those plagues that God brought on the nation of Israel had a significance against a particular god of the Egyptians. So the Egyptians had various gods, and every single plague that God brought was a put down and a destruction and of those gods that they held up. And that's an interesting study, and maybe we'll do that in the future. Unless you beat me to it and you do a Bible study on it yourself. The third thing that he prepared them with was the cessation of manna. So the manna stopped falling, and he said, okay, you now start to be fed from this land that I've given you. I've provided for you for a long time. I'm closing this door. So now no more manna. You have to move on. And we said that it's like sometimes God has said, okay, I'm cutting this off, but we are still looking for that provision. And he's saying, no, I've made new provision for you, so you've got to feed yourself from that. And we've been caught up in that before. We've been looking to things of the past where, you know, our security and our stability seemed to come from some areas. At one time in our life, it was a business in which we bought and sold machinery and equipment all over the world, to Vietnam, Thailand, all over the place, Puerto Rico. We did this, and that was our source. But God, we stayed in that season for far too long. And because of that, we ended up losing everything that we had to extract ourselves from the business and move on. It was a tough time, eh, sweetheart? So we had to do that. But there's a time where, you know, where that season of lack is saying, what is it speaking to you? You know? And so God says, no more manna. Here you go, you guys now. I've given you, it's a land of milk and honey anyway. Who doesn't like milk and honey? You know? Here it is. Gorgeous. I can imagine it would have been flourishing with fruit and with, you know, maize and wheat and all of these things and animals and all of that. So God had a strategy for Israel's victory. He's prepared them. So we go on now and we see Joshua going there. They're just camped on the east side of Gilgal, in the place called Gilgal, on this side of the Jordan, in towards Jericho. They're sitting there, and I'm sure, and we know that a couple of spies went out and they met Rahab, and they said, "We're going to protect you anyway, so don't worry about that." That's another story. But so Joshua has taken stock of what's before him, this fortified city and everything. Okay, he's had a good, long, hard look over it, and he's aware of the task that's ahead of him, right? And so this is the first stop. And it's like, a lot of times I think a lot hinges on how we deal with the first thing that God gives us to do. So they come to Jericho first. And I'm sure God is watching keenly. How are they going to do exactly what I said to them to do? Amen? And so God's required them to take every one of those cities in that land. Amen? And it's the same with our lives. So, you know, sometimes we can only move forward knowing that, you know what, the only person that's going to deliver me to my ultimate destination is God himself. And he wants us to know that. Listen, you do have a destination. I've got a plan for you, but you're not going to get there by yourself. You need me to get there. Amen? And so we know that ultimately our destination is where? Our heavenly home. It's our heavenly home. But on this earth even, you know, God has places for us to reach, touch, and to move on from, and to reach and to touch, etc. And I don't know if you remember last week, I mentioned something that Dr. Caroline Leaf had posted. She was talking about destination addiction. Destination addiction. The idea that happiness is always in the next place. It's never where you are. You know, happiness is in your next job. It's with your next partner. It's with your next relationship. It's, you know, happiness is with your next business startup, or it's with, you know, whatever it is. Happiness is never where you are. It always seems to be somewhere else. And until you give up the idea that happiness is somewhere else, it'll never be where you are anyway. And that's why God, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. And as long as we know that his presence is with us, what do we get in his presence? Fullness of joy. So if we get fullness of joy in his presence, then wherever we are and wherever God is, there's no destination addiction, because all of God is in our surroundings. He's in our environment. He's in the classroom. He's in the workplace. He's up the ladder. With wherever we are, God is with us. Amen? And so sometimes we've got to be able to sing and be happy just as loudly in the prison as in the palace. And we all want to, we can all be happy in the palace. We can all be happy in the good, the comfort times, and the times when there's, you know, it's flowing, the milk and honey, the milk and money is flowing into our lives or whatever. You know, I'm doing fine. But as God's will, the test is, are you still going to hold on to your joy? Are you still going to praise me when you're in that tough place? When you feel like you're bound up by the world? And so I've just got to remain focused on being in Christ. Remain in Christ. Amen. And Psalm 16, verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. So we were talking about these cities and these chieftains and these kings in this area. So here's Joshua and the nation, the Israelites, their men. And here's Jericho, who seems to have been abandoned by the ruling overlords of that area, which was Egypt. Okay, so, you know, God's got everything taken care of. You know, he's already taken care of the big chief. He's already out the way. He doesn't want anything. He's forsaken you guys. You know, he's not a part of this. He didn't, you know, the Pharaoh didn't really care about them. So, you know, the Israelites had Canaan at their feet, and there was no threat of anyone. All they had to do was face what was before them, okay? That's the good news. Now, the bad news is, well, it might not have been bad news for everyone, but a lot of people, they wouldn't have seen things the way Joshua seen things. Joshua, God was revealing things to Joshua. And so he's looking at Jericho. And if you look at the archaeological history of Jericho, it was quite a city. High, very high walls. Who knows exactly, but maybe 30 to 40 feet high. Like a fortress. And the word says that when the people were shut up in it, none of them could come in or go out. So high walls, not sure exactly, but it would have been quite large. Might have taken them at least, you know, an hour or so to walk around the perimeter of the city. So how far can you walk in an hour, Joe? About 3 miles. So it's a big city, amen? And so they're looking at this. And obviously, we know from last week, when news got to them inside the city that the Israelites were there, it said there that their spirit, their hearts began to melt. Their spirits gave way. So they knew that there was this force coming against them. Even though that these men inside there were men of stature and valor and mighty warriors. You know, it just shows you that God can take care of even what, you know, oh, what's coming? You don't understand, Lord, what's coming against me? This guy's a professional. You know, he's going to take me to pieces. But God's like, no, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they're 8 feet tall. I've still got this. Amen. And so they didn't have, if anyone remembers the Lord of the Rings movies, with the big towers, with the slingshots and hurling big rocks and all. They didn't have all that stuff. They would probably have had their pea shooters compared to what the people in the city of Jericho had. And so here they are, they don't have all of that stuff. And, you know, even though God has imparted something into Joshua, take this. I'm sure he might just have been saying, well, how do I take it? I know you said you'd give it to me, but how? How do I take it? And so we might know God's promise to us in our lives and have his assurance, but we might still not know how he's going to do it. Have you ever discovered that? Don't know how he's going to do it. So a heavenly visitor comes to Joshua. And if you go in your word to Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, it says there, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or our adversaries? And we know that well, in, you know, that saying in our culture, are you for us or against us? Are you with me or are you with them? All right. So Joshua goes and he says this to him. It's a good question, isn't it? How many of us have asked that question before? God, are you for me? Are you for me in this, you know, or, you know, this resistance I'm feeling? Where's that coming from? Are you for me? So the answer is kind of given in verse 14. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off of your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. So Joshua, now, who is this man? The captain of the hosts. Who do you think that would have been? Pre-incarnate? Jesus. That's in the New King James Version, all of those words are capitalized. And if Joshua had gone to an angel and bowed down, the angel would have rebuked. You know, you don't, because an angel would never have received the worship of man. So Joshua says, tell me, Lord, what have you got to say for me? So I believe that this is Jesus that is there, the captain, the commander of the hosts of the heavenly armies, all right? He's standing there. But the thing is, he's just said no. Okay, so let's go a bit further. Amen? So here's Jesus. Now, his instructions to Joshua are basically three things. Number one, this is not your war, Joshua. It's God's. It's mine. All right. It's not your war. When he talks about the commander of the hosts, he's not referring to the people camped at Gilgal. He's referring to those two legions of angels. When he says, "I am the captain of the host," he's not talking about their nation. He's talking about the heavenly forces that are there. Amen. So he's they're all there at by the river waiting to walk out God's strategy. And he's referring to these heavenly angels, and that he just has to click his fingers. He just has to say the word and these angels are on the scene. Amen. Jesus, one command from him and they move. So the Old Testament gives us also a number of illustrations that back that up. You remember the story of Elisha with his servant? And so, you know, the Syrian raiders come because, you know, here's this prophet and he's foiling all of the plans of the Syrian king. And he thinks he's got a mole inside his thing. And it's like, no, you've got it all wrong. It's actually the man of God. He knows exactly every step you're going to take before you take it. And so, okay, well, if that's the case, you better go and see to this guy. They all come in droves. And of course, his servant comes out and says, we've got big trouble. All of these Syrians are here. And then Elisha says, well, hang on, go out again and look. And his eyes were opened. And who did he see? He's seen the hosts of heaven. He's seen those angelic armies with flaming swords standing there. And so it says there in Kings chapter 6, verse 17, that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And we know if we go to even Matthew 26 in verse 53, what did Jesus say there? He says, you know, you've come to take me. This was in Gethsemane. But all I actually have to do, if I wanted to, was just say the word, and more than 12 legions of angels would be here. More than 12 legions. I think if you calculate what a legion is and you multiply it by 12, it's over 72,000 angelic beings that are there. And before moving on, because it just always hits me so hard, that moment when the soldiers and his betrayer and the priests, and they've come into Gethsemane to take him, and he speaks and he says, "I am," and they fall backwards. Nothing to do with this, but just thought I'd mention that one word from Jesus can set an army on their rear guard. It would just put them back, knock them to the floor. And that's our God. That's our God. That's our God. Amen. So this is interesting just there in Matthew 26, because we know that someone drew the sword ready to use it. And Jesus says, put your sword away, for all who take by the sword will perish by the sword. Yeah, if you take up the sword, then be prepared to perish. And I was thinking about this last couple of days. Conventional warfare, swords, spears, missiles, and God's ways are not conventional. So when he says, this is how we're going to do it, that's usually where we get the brain freeze. Like, what's going on? Because we think in conventional means, but God's thinking something completely different. So God's telling Joshua, it'll be the power of the hosts of heaven that will overcome Jericho. And I've heard stories before about the hosts of heaven. We used to have a friend in South Africa This fella was in the Rhodesian Light Infantry, the RLI. And he told a story of, at that time, Rhodesian farmers were being attacked by what they called terrorist forces. And there were at least two of them in Rhodesia. And there was a well-known story, you'll probably find it somewhere, but this was back in the early 80s, this story was told to my folks. He said that there was an attack on a settlement one night, and it was a white farming family in Rhodesia, and they were brutal. In fact, nowadays in Zimbabwe, it's happening again. The farmers and their families are being massacred. Back then, it was like that. And these men apparently were caught later by his platoon, and they said they were interrogating them and saying, what are you doing in this area? What are you here for? And apparently they went, well, we came here, we were going to this farm. Our orders were to take the farm, but we ran away because there were large men there. This is in the middle of the night. There were large men there, and the description was just large men, okay? There's no one in this farm apart from the family and no one for miles. It's vast. And so Hines, the guy who's, that was his name, Hines, he says, I believe that was angelic protection over this family. And it was a physical manifestation of this angelic protection. These attackers seen that, and they fled in terror. And so this is how real the supernatural is. And it can come right into our earthly realm just like that. Amen? So, hallelujah. So there's other stories like that that are out there, but God's ways are not our ways. Amen. So he's saying that's the first lesson. It's not your battle, it's my battle. The second thing he's trying to get through is Joshua, understand this. I'm not on your side. You have to be on my side. I'm not on your side. And we'll go back to remember when Jesus said no, when Joshua says, are you for us or against us? He says no. Well, this is going to explain that. Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 again. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes, he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. And Joshua fell on his face. Well, if you go and you study that word no, it actually means neither. It doesn't mean no, I'm not for you. It means neither. So he's saying there, I'm neither for you nor against you. I'm going to do this my way. Are you with me? Okay? And, you know, that's a tremendous truth that I think we really need to understand today. We have a tendency sometimes to take God and put him on our side. I'm going to take, Lord, come and be on my side. Amen? And we plan our programs and what we're going to do in our life, and then we step back and we say, God, I call on you now to bring down fire and to do this and to do that. And it's like, when nothing happens, what do we look like? You know, and God's saying, no. You're trying to pull me onto your side here for something I haven't even ordained, for something that I don't even want to see happening. And so, but we think, well, it's good. It's good, God. You know, it's good, Lord. It's a good plan. But like, no, I'm not going to be involved in this. And so that's important. It's an important truth. And that we used to have a church football team when we were young. It was the roughest team ever. It was such a bad witness for the church. But we used to play other football teams in the Johannesburg area from other churches. It was dirtier than the normal football league. I mean, it was terrible. And we used to get together before the game, and we'd say, okay, let's pray, guys. And we'd be standing there and we'd say, Father God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you help us win today. Be on our side today. Today we're going to win. And of course, the other guys from the other church are probably praying the exact same prayer. You know, help us to win today. So who's God going to pick? Who's God going to choose? God's impartial. He's sovereign. He's going to go with the people that choose him. He's going to go and be on the side of those who want to be on his side. Amen? And I just use that as a funny illustration, because we think it's innocent. Sometimes we are praying for God's, you know, God, be on my side, and it's just an innocent prayer. But actually, we don't understand that that's not the way that God works. It's not the way that God works. You know, Father God, let me win in this situation. God is saying, I'm sovereign. So the third thing that God's communicating and getting through to them is that, as you can read in Joshua there, he says there in verse 15, take your sandal off your foot, for this is holy ground. Wherever the battle is, whatever piece of land you're standing on, and wherever God's presence is with you, that is holy ground. So we sometimes think, well, church is holy ground, or the cathedral is holy ground, or the cemetery is holy ground, or whatever. No, wherever God's presence is with you is holy and should be sanctified to him. Amen? You understand that? And so if you look there, that verse in verse 15 is talking about reverence. And we spoke about that last week at communion time. We spoke about reverence. And so he says, take your shoes off, take your sandals off. The place on which you walk is holy ground. I'm giving you this land, so it's holy. Amen? And I think that sometimes we think that all sorts of other places are holy ground. Our prayer room or our prayer closet is holy ground. But the reality is that wherever you do battle is holy ground. Wherever you are in a fight, where in your workplace or wherever it is, wherever you are in a fight is holy ground. Amen? And if you translate it into this time that we live in, this spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle that we're in, then your office or the kitchen or the living room or wherever you are is holy ground. Amen? And so that is something that I believe we have to understand as well. God then gives them a strategy for the victory. And he says in Joshua 6:1, in just a few words, how hopeless the situation looks from our point of view. Amen? Jericho was on full-on alert. No one went out and no one came in. And I love this next phrase in Joshua 6:2. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. So that's past tense already. He says, see, look, Joshua, I've already given you Jericho. And so if I had been Joshua, I'd have probably said, well, I don't understand, Lord. Give me some more information. How's this all going to play out? How's it all going to work out? So God gives it to him in Joshua chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Let's go there. Joshua 6, verse 3 to 5. It says there, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, and you'll do that for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Amen. So that's the plan of attack. God has just given Joshua now the plan of attack. You're going to march around the city, circling the walls once every day, and then you'll do that for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you'll go around it seven times. Amen? And he says, I've given it to you. All you've got to do is follow this plan. From God's perspective, it's already a done deal. Amen? And so he's giving them this strategy to take over Jericho. And the other thing we said, going back to the beginning, was Jericho, I believe Jericho was one of the harder places to take. And that's why God gave it to them to do first. Amen? God's wisdom was, I'm going to give you this city, but they're going to be probably your most difficult opponent. And there you go. Have your most difficult opponent first. One of the problems we have is we want to build up to the difficult opponent. Can I please start? Can you please just, you know, ease me in there gently? You know, I've told you to do this. You've got the command. It's downloaded into your heart. Oh, Father God, you know, he's like, no, I'm giving you the hard thing first. And how many of us have tripped over that in our lives, where we thought that God would build us up to the big conquest, but he immediately gave us our most difficult opponent first. Amen. And we just didn't know that. That's what he was going to do. And it freaks us out. So there's a few lessons in this battle plan that God gives them. And the first one is really a lesson in humility. And we could all do with that. And I know nearly every day I need that lesson, you know, in humility. And this is definitely a lesson in humility. He's just preparing now for his first military campaign, Joshua is. He's just met with the commander of the heavenly host, and he's coming back to tell his men what the battle plan is. My gosh, can you imagine how much faith Joshua would have needed to go back to these men, right? They're standing here thinking, what's this battle going to look like? And he's got to come back to them and tell them that they're going to be going for a walk. We're just going for a walk, guys, and we're going to, you know, and flags and the ark is coming with us. Now, the ark would normally not have, but the ark was going around with them as well, signifying that the presence of God was going with them. Every time they went around that city, the ark's going. And so, you know, well, what are we doing today, Joshua? Well, we're going to walk around the city. Okay, then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to come back to camp and settle in. Right? Okay. Well, what are we going to do the next day? Well, we're going to walk around it again, and so on and so forth until the seventh day. And so I believe it required great faith for Joshua to come back and roll out this battle plan to the people. But then what about the leaders? I mean, it's like me coming, going to Bill and saying, Bill, here's the plan. God's given me this plan, and here I'm passing this on to you. And it's like way out there. And Bill's like, well, that's okay for you, but I've got to go now and sort out my people. You know, so as it went down the line from the leaders, it was like, oh my, even they needed the faith that their leader had. They needed the faith that their commander had to be able to win the battle. And so this was a huge thing. You know, in the spirit and in their belief in what God was going to do. And so can you imagine being part of the crew that walked around the city every day? Put yourself in, just imagine yourself walking around the city. Okay, what are these guys going to think of us? You know, there's nothing macho about this. There's nothing warrior-like about this. It's just not blood and guts enough. All we're doing is walking. Amen. And so even though the people, the inhabitants of the city were afraid, I'm just thinking, this is not scriptural. But after a few days, what would they have been thinking? What's going on here? Are these guys serious? You know? And so they've done this. And so here it was, God saying, it's all me. All you've got to do is partner with me. You know, you can't offer or contribute any more than I've asked you to do, because you're not going to get the glory for this. I am. And the thing is, God says, will you come and partner with me? Let's only do what he asks us to do, because all of the other contributions that he doesn't need, he doesn't need. He doesn't want. He just wants us to be obedient in exactly the thing that he asks us to do. Amen. God wanted Israel to be a part and a partner in the plan. He could have done it sovereignly. He could have done it sovereignly, but he chose them to partner the same way as God chooses you and me to partner with him today. God could just go like that and it's done, but he chose us to partner with him. And so this land where the battle was going to take place was holy ground, and the first lesson that they were being taught was humility, because it didn't look like it was a warrior thing to do. And so they had to humble themselves and go and just walk around the city. Now, we'll do one more, then we'll close, all right? The next thing that God was getting through to them as a lesson was their obedience. Amen? So the nation of Israel were only able to handle one command at a time, it seems. So it was like, go and walk around the city, come back to camp, and then later on that day, I'll tell you what we're going to do next. Sometimes if God lays out everything all in one go, it would freak you out. You would never do it. So he gives us something to do, a step to do. So in day one, go and walk, and that would take an hour or, I don't know, maybe 2 hours or something like that to walk around the city, come back to camp. So same thing on day two. They're given just enough information for day two. They go and they do it again. But every time they're walking around the wall, nothing's happening, all right? Do you think that they maybe have expected to see something beginning to happen? You see, everything hinged on that final trumpet blast and sound. But they are walking around, nothing was happening. And so the lesson that God's giving to them here is persevere, be patient, walk it out, literally walk it out. Walk it out, what I've told you to do, keep on walking it out. So they might think, this isn't much of a battle plan. I don't want to do it again. I don't understand it all. But you know what? Joshua says, we're going to do it, and so we're going to do it. They did. They stayed patient, and they persevered. Seventh day, seven times around. Amen? And so not only were they to walk around the city, but Joshua gives them one other instruction. You're going to do it without making a sound. Joshua commanded the people in verse 10, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, then you can shout. Does anyone think, well, why did God do that? Why did God say, just keep quiet and walk around the city? I believe there's a real power in the stillness, in silence, of just doing what God has asked you to do, not having to bring our voice, our own opinions, which can bring in doubt and fear and cause, you know, ripples in the supernatural realm. He says, no, I just want you to keep quiet and begin to walk around the city. It's one thing to obey the will of God when you understand it and remain silent. It's another thing entirely to have no idea why you're doing something and still be silent. So they were just going by faith, by trust in Joshua. This is what you've asked us to do. We're going to keep on doing it. The only noise would be the ram's horn. I was going to bring one in today, actually, and give it a go. Maybe, but I don't think I would have been able to blow it. I'll need some practice. But bring in that horn. That was the only noise that would have been heard. And so the only time that they pulled these horns out was in the year of Jubilee as well, which is significant. So they're Jubilee horns. So everything that God was doing was all part of a bigger design. And so, you know, it was only in the seventh year that the priests would blast these trumpets, signifying the presence of God was with them, and it was a Jubilee year. They're released. What does a Jubilee year mean? They're released from all of their debts, and everything is left behind. God, it's all cancelled out. And so they're walking around in silence, and as they walk, it's the ram's horn is the only sound that is going to be heard.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.